from the pen of the Apostle Paul, a challenge to let our light shine in the darkest of times, realizing that in the midst of our weakness, His grace is sufficient. A letter to the saints in Corinth, defined by three words: trust, treasure, triumph. Welcome to our verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians as we learn to stand for truth while empowered by the grace of God.
My name is Jim. I'm a sleepwalker. It's a challenge to be me because I end up in places that I shouldn't be in the middle of the night, and I have no idea where I'm at. It's a real challenge when I travel to places like Africa with people that I've never traveled with before, like Dr. Phil Stringer. I don't know if I slept walk in Africa, but I know that I have a history of it, and it actually is a pretty terrible thing. Any of you sleepwalkers, go ahead, just admit it. Let's just get it out there. I remember when I was little, one time my dad was on the phone trying to console a family that had just lost a child. And there goes his son, barefooted, outside in the middle of the winter. Just going outside. I don't know why. Why was I going outside? Maybe to play in the snow. Without my shoes on, with my pajamas on, hopefully. But this happens. And then I would do something very strange. Mom had a curio cabinet, and in the cabinet, she had these little figurines. And I don't know why she had these figurines. For some reason, she thought they were really cute. But they were figurines of really gnarled old men. You know, just exaggerated wrinkles and just the funniest looking figurines you've ever seen. In my sleep, I would go to that curio cabinet and take one and break it. Go back to bed. In the morning, she would discover it and be very upset. And I claimed innocence because I don't remember it. I still don't know if it was really me. Might have been my sister. Might have been the dog. Might have been my dad. I don't know. Somebody was breaking these figurines. So what she would do, she would literally take all these pieces and super glue this thing back together, put it back on the shelf. A few nights later, same thing would happen with a different figurine. Go figure. And she would glue that back together. And this would happen. I don't know that I've broken any figurines lately, hon. She hasn't told me if I have or not. I don't notice little knickknacks on the wall. So if something's there, I don't notice. If something's gone, I don't notice. I don't know if she got a haircut recently. Would you guys tell me things like that? I don't notice stuff. But why was I doing that? I have no idea. But I know my mom was very careful to put those things all back together and glue them all back together. And then, after the third figurine, she had a different use of the super glue. She actually used it to glue me to the bed. God specializes in mending broken things. That's what God does. That's what God is good at. Taking things that are broken and fractured and maybe in a million pieces and restoring it to its former glory. That's what God can do, and that's what God can do in your life. It's funny, super glue has an interesting history. Some people say it was invented kind of accidentally in a war when they used it to close wounds. And actually, they do use something like super glue to close wounds now instead of sutures or staples. That sounds a little weird to me. But it actually was invented by a chemist, and he was trying to work on something for gun sights for World War II. So it was kind of in that same era, but it wasn't something he was trying to invent, so he put it off to the side. Later on, when he worked for Eastman, that's Eastman Kodak eventually, they kind of rediscovered his invention and marketed it. They marketed it as Eastman 901. Not a very popular name. Smartly, they changed the name to Superglue, and they started to really sell this stuff. Do you all remember the Crazy Glue commercials? Pretty much the same stuff. And the guy with the hard hat would put a little dab and attach himself to the beam. I always thought, man, that's the craziest man I've ever seen in my life. Because you superglue a hard hat, the hard hat's going to stick to the beam, but the guy's not going to stick to the hard hat. So anyways, I just had a weird mind, I guess, growing up. And I thought that was funny. But it does show you what marketing can do. Because I remember that crazy commercial all these years later. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians in our series, Trust, Treasure, Triumph. We're looking at how a church that was really off the rails is starting to come back on track. And we're kind of in a section of Paul dealing with how important it is that we live a pure life before God. The last chapter, the last time we talked about this, we saw how important it is for us to have godly friends and godly spouses and, you know, saved people that we're sharing our life with, and how dangerous an unequal yoke relationship can be. And now we're going to talk about personally, how do we make sure that we personally are in fellowship with the Lord? The first thing we'll look at today is cleanliness from filth. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The first thing I noticed here in verse 1 is, beloved. That word tells me who he's speaking to. He is speaking to born again believers in Corinth, and I believe to you today as well as me. To people that are saved, and that also tells me, unfortunately, that saved people can have filthiness in their life. But you cannot have filthiness in your life and have the blessings of God on your life. You can go to heaven, because going to heaven is not by us cleaning up our act. Going to heaven is by trusting in the perfect payment Jesus made for us on the cross, by shedding his blood, by dying and being raised from the dead, and us believing in him and trusting in him for eternal life. But we need to live a life that reflects his character, reflects his glory. We can't do that when we are living in a sinful situation ourselves. So here, the Christians are told to cleanse themselves. Before it says that, though, it says, therefore, having these promises. What promises? Well, how do we find out? Well, we look back in the context. If you look back a few verses, remember there was no chapters and verse divisions in the original writings. Those were added for us to be able to find things quicker. So this was one long letter. And so we go back a few verses. We'll go back to the end of chapter 6, obviously, and we'll look at the last couple verses, 17 and 18. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Biblical separation. It's both ecclesiastical separation, meaning that we're not going to be in partnership with other religions and other faiths that don't hold to the orthodoxy of Scripture. We're not going to have those partnerships and fellowships. You're not going to see us joining in with a lot of other churches in the community to do events and functions. There is a time and a place to be friendly and to cooperate in some areas, but not in the area of doctrine, not the area of evangelism. So that's separation, and that's an important part of separation. But also, we know about the personal separation from the world. Individuals, Christian separation from the world. "So be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So this is not how you're saved. You're not saved by avoiding the unclean thing. You're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven. But this is, how do we live a separated life? Not so separated that we never have an influence and effect on people. That's why we're here. Jesus was separate from sinners, but he also was one that would sit down and speak with a woman that was involved in adultery, or sit down with a publican who was involved in cheating people. He would sit down with sinners, not to just have a great time, but for a point. The point was to bring them the truth. So we're not to be so insulated that we won't talk to people and be involved and love people wherever they're at. But at the same time, they're not going to be our best buddies. They're not going to be our best friends. We're going to love them, but we're going to keep ourselves from getting infected by whatever it is that they're involved with. And Jesus, of course, was able to do that perfectly because he wasn't a sinner. We have to follow him in that. And when we touch not the unclean thing, when we live a separated life, it says, I will receive you. So I think that's one of the promises in chapter 7, verse 1. Having, therefore, these promises. The promise is, if you will live a separated life, he will receive you. Not for salvation, but for fellowship. What is that talking about? Well, we'll see it later in our text today. But another promise is, and he will be a father unto you. And you shall be sons and daughters. Isn't that a neat promise? To have that wonderful, close relationship. Some of you don't have a close relationship with a father, with a mother. And we live in broken times. But we've lived in broken times since the original sin. And you might not have that relationship, but you can have a close relationship with a father, Almighty God. And you can be a son or you can be a daughter. So these are the promises that he's receiving us, and there's going to be that fellowship with him if we are living separated lives. So that's the promises. Christians need to cleanse themselves according to our text. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. What is the filthiness of the flesh? Well, I look at life and I see the world. The world's all into entertainment, into Hollywood, into alcohol, into tobacco, into drugs. Anything that can kind of take away some of the pain and hurt that they're feeling, they try to do that. They're trying to find something that gives them joy and peace. And they eventually will find all those things will not solve anything. As a matter of fact, they will hurt you. Immorality, and we can just go through all of the fleshly sins. Can Christians be part of that kind of stuff? Unfortunately, yes. But we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Why? Because these things will not help us serve the Lord. These things will harm us. It will be a bad testimony, and it will harm our ability to share Christ with other people. That's really the bottom line. With making sure that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. I think of kind of a battle that took place in the medical field in the 1800s. Doctors would go into an operating room, kind of a badge of honor would be all the blood that they had on them from a former surgery. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if a doctor walked into an operating room today with just caked with blood from a former surgery? And on his hands and on his clothing. Can you imagine? We would never allow that, right? Because we know how dangerous it is, how infections can spread. But back in the day, in the 1800s, they didn't know that. And you know what? At the minimum, half the people died from infection after surgery. Some hospitals, it was 80% died after surgery. They didn't understand infection. They didn't understand how it could, they just thought it spontaneously arose. And certain people like Semmelweis and Pasteur and even Nightingale, Florence Nightingale, were starting to discover how important it was to be clean before having a surgery or in hospital wards in general. And it was mocked. People would say, no, that's stupid. We're not going to accept that. This is how we do it. And just infection is something we can't avoid. And fortunately, Joseph Lister didn't listen to that advice. His dad had invented a certain way to look through a microscope, and Lister was able to see the bacteria that was being spread by surgery and was able to really, really emphasize how important it was to have clean hands, clean clothing, and clean instruments. They learned how to do all that, and then they saw a huge change in the number of people that were receiving infections after surgery. A huge change in that percentage. Eventually, it caught on, fortunately, where today it's very, very, very antiseptic in emergency or in hospitals, and especially in operating rooms. That's so important. Why? Because it can infect, and that infection can kill. They used to have, if you had a broken bone, if it had broken through the skin, they had no option but to amputate. Obviously now they can almost always repair any broken bone, even if it had gone through the skin. We live in a different world. And by the way, let me tell you this. These people that I just mentioned, Pastor Lister, were Bible-believing Christians. They believed the Genesis account of creation. Almost all of the major advancements in science in recent history, take out the last 50 years, were made by Bible believers. Scientists that took the Word of God as it says, especially in the account that God created us. And Louis Pasteur and Joseph Lister and others were part of that group of Bible believers. Cleanliness is so important. Many Christians, though, spend their time defending certain things that they want to do. And they always say, what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with this? May I ask you to change the question? If you're saying, what's wrong with this? May I ask you to change the question to, what's right with this? Wouldn't that be a better question? Is this what the Bible says or not? If this is what the Bible says, then let's live this way. Let us not continue to pass infection down the line because everybody else is doing it. If you want to defend a certain sin, all you have to do is look for it on the internet. You're going to find some Christian defending every sin. I am so sick of that. Don't look to the internet to find out if something's right or wrong. Look to the Bible. What is going on in our society, in our world? Defending the worst sins as if God is okay with things that he said he's not okay with. There was once a spider that built a very beautiful web. It was a very smart spider. He'd been around a while, and he knew that if you left the carcass of flies in your spider web, fewer and fewer flies would fly into it because they would see what was happening. So this spider was wise, and he kept his web very clean. As soon as a fly landed in it, he would dispatch that fly and get rid of the remains and make it really clean for the next fly. Well, there was a fly flying by one day, and the fly thought he was pretty hot stuff and pretty wise. And he was flying toward the spider web, and he veered away. And the spider said, wait, come on in. Just come on in. It's fine. We're going to have a nice conversation. It'll be great. And the fly wasn't born yesterday. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. If it was a good place, there would be a lot of flies in there, and I don't see any, therefore I'm not stopping. But then the fly looked down on the floor, and he saw a piece of paper that had flies all over it, and it looked like they were dancing. It looked like they were having a great time. He says, that's where I'm going to go. So he starts to fly down toward the paper, and a bee flew by and said, wait, that's a trap. It's sticky, it's glue. If you land there, you'll never leave. The fly said, oh no, there's so many people. They look like they're having a great time. And he landed in that sticky trap, never to leave again. Yeah, he avoided this one, but he didn't avoid that one. Why? Because he didn't address the root problem. Sometimes it's not enough to just clean up the flesh. You also need to clean up the spirit. Spirit sins are as bad in the eyes of God as flesh sins. What are spirit sins? Well, there's so many. The bottom line, though, that I think you can encapsulate all the spirit sins are not believing God. Just not agreeing with God. Arguing against God. Arguing against the Bible. What the Bible has clearly said. And then we're doing things that get us into a trap and lead us down the wrong road. So we need to understand to avoid all the physical traps, which I would equate that to the fleshliness of the spirit or of the flesh, the filthiness of the flesh, and avoid the root cause, which is the filthiness of the spirit. Agree with God. And whatever he said is wrong, get our thinking right. And then we'll move to the last thing it says in verse 1, and that's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? Cleaning up our lives is half the battle, but we need to then not just worry about the negative, not worry about the things that aren't in our life, and that's important, but we also need to worry about, are we doing the things that God wants us to do? The filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit will keep us from perfecting holiness. But once we have our lives cleaned up, that's half the battle. We need to also perfect holiness. How? Well, someone put it this way. He said this, setting the fear of God before our eyes that we may dread his displeasure and abhor whatever might irritate it and whatever might provoke him to withhold his manna from our mouth. It's doing the will of God. Perfecting holiness, living our lives. If you're wanting to be spiritual and you're saved and each day you're allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life, you're starting your day saying something like this every day, Lord, I'm not much, but I want you to use me. I want to be a vessel of honor for you and I want to be an instrument for you today. So use me today. And then God's going to give you opportunities. And when you agree with God and do those things that he wants you to do, it's perfecting holiness. Day in and day out, day in and day out. And you're going to see a big change in your life when we start to do that. God desires that deep, close relationship with you. Judas asked, not Iscariot. How would you like to be called not Iscariot in Scripture? In John 14, Judas saith unto himself, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Loving God is not what saves you. It's putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christian life, how can we see God manifest in our life? How can we live a life that's different and pleasing to God? It's by saying yes to the Lord, loving him, keeping his words. And then when that happens, we're going to see a deepening fellowship. The Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's going to be that communion with your Creator in a really significant and wonderful way. That's the Christian life. But it all starts with being clean. Being clean and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cleans your soul. You receive at that time the Father's life. You will never die. But when we separate ourselves from sin each and every day, we get the abundant life. We get the abundant life. John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Salvation gives you life. Separation and service gives you the abundant life. The second thing we'll look at today is concern for truth. Paul was also always concerned for truth. In verse 2, it says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself. That shouldn't be your whole aim in life. But I think there are times when you need to say, no, this is the truth. What you just said about me is untrue. And here is the truth. You lay it out. They had been lying about him. They had been falsely accusing Paul. They had said things like, he just wants glory. He just wants to be the head. He just wants to be the chief. He's taken this offering, but he says it's for Jerusalem, and he's not using it for Jerusalem. And all that was false. But that was steering people away from loving the man they should really love, the man that brought the gospel to them in Corinth. And so therefore, he was wanting to stand up and say, look, I've wronged no man. He wasn't saying he was perfect. He's saying the accusations against him were false. And there are times when we need to do that. There was a souvenir vendor in New Orleans who was making black and white copies of $100,000 bills. His name was John Stark. He called himself the second largest money manufacturer in America. These were oversized, so it's obvious that they weren't real. He would put them on a wood plaque, obvious that it wasn't real. But he was arrested, put in handcuffs in front of his wife and children, hauled away to jail, and had this big battle with the Secret Service because they accused him of counterfeiting. They finally came up with a solution because, according to federal law, a black and white photograph of money was allowed as long as it was for educational or historic purposes, and if the reproduction size was less than 3/4 the size of a real bill or at least 1.5 times the size of a real bill. So after a lot of negotiation, the U.S. Secret Service came to an agreement with Stark and let him sell his plaques if he would glue a leaflet to the back and put a wrapper around each of them, and the wrapper would technically make the plaque qualify as a book. So he got out of it, and he was able to continue to sell his reproductions of $100,000 bills. He wasn't out defrauding people. He wasn't out making counterfeits. He was out trying to make a living, I guess. But in a more direct way, Paul was not defrauding people. Paul was not hurting people. Paul was, on the contrary, helping people escape hell and find heaven. But yet he was criticized. How important is unity? How important is it to love the people that God has put in your life and try to be an encourager to those people? I don't know if any of our camp nights, you guys did a three-legged race. Did we do any three-legged races? Man, I used to love three-legged races, unless I was with somebody that wasn't good at three-legged races. Man, you want to be someone that would just get in lockstep with you. Karen and I did a few, and we think we're really good. If you want to challenge us, let us know, you and your wife. We'll put a $100,000 bill on it for you, see who wins that. But the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? There needed to be agreement in Corinth, and they had veered away and not loved the person they needed to love, and he wanted to make sure that he put the truth out there. We should love the truth. We should listen to the truth, not listen to gossip, not listen to hearsay. How do you know if it's gossip or hearsay? Well, if the person telling you won't tell the person they're talking about, that's gossip and hearsay. That's it. The next thing is comfort for others. Look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul was willing to die for these people that were criticizing him. This goes against my grain. If someone criticizes me, the last thing I want to do is pray for you and love you and care about you and die for you. I won't die for you criticizing me. But according to this, Paul did and would, and so I should and you should. He loved them. That you are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech, verse 4, towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Even in the midst of the trouble they were causing him, he still had encouragement for them. He had comfort for others. Look back at Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, he talked about how out of affliction and anguish of heart, he wrote to them with many tears. This wasn't something he wrote because he was mad. He wrote this because he wanted to get this church back on track. They weren't doing anything for God with all the cars derailed. He's like, man, get back on track and go somewhere for God. Stop fighting amongst yourself. Deal with sin in the church. This isn't a popularity contest. We're serving the Lord. We're winning souls. We're trying to see people get saved. But yet you guys are busy arguing and bickering and misusing the Lord's Supper and all the problems that they had. He cared about them. He wanted to encourage them. Yet some criticized. And while they were speaking bad, he was bragging about them. Have you ever overheard someone bragging about you? Have you ever overheard someone saying something good about you? I was watching the live stream while I was in Africa, and I clicked on, and I heard my dad saying some nice things about me. Like, that's really cool. I hope he was serious. No, he was. But it's neat, isn't it, when you hear someone, you overhear someone, and they're saying good things about you. It's kind of a rarity, but that's awesome. And that was Paul. There was a man in the church, and He'd been there for like 6 months and no one had ever talked to him, which I don't know how that's possible, but I guess in this church it was possible. There are a lot of churches that they just want to sit around and it's just kind of a social thing and they want to come in and they want to leave and they don't want to do anything. They won't talk to anybody. And this man had been in this church and he comes in one Sunday with a hat on. I get maybe that's not as big a deal anymore, but I don't see any of you with hats on here today. Good thing, because if you had a hat on, oh, there is one. Keep your hat on. It's cool. A couple of you. It's all right. But in the day, it was a real sign of disrespect, and the preacher whispered over to the deacon. Sure enough, the deacon got up and went and talked to the guy. He said, "Sir, do you know you have a hat on?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, I did that on purpose because I've been here for 6 months and no one's talked to me. Praise be to the Lord, someone finally talked to me. I hope that's not this church. If you're new, I hope you've had about 10 people talk to you because we want to be friendly. We want to comfort other people. That's why we're here. We're here to help people and talk to people and love people. And hopefully that's what your life is all about. And that's the life of Paul. And the last thing today is, and this is the best, comfort from God. Verse 5 through 7. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Do you ever feel like that? Trouble from every side, not just from one side. By the way, if trouble enters your life, it's usually not just from one side. Trouble always travels in pairs or multiples. You're never just going to have one bad thing happen. It's going to be a domino or a series of waves that come crashing over your life. Troubles from every side. I remember I was speaking in Trinidad and they gave us a break. I had all these college sessions and it was great, but it was warm and it was tiring. And one day they brought us to the beach and it was a real pretty beach and there were these waves that were crashing in. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to try to do a little body surfing. You ever done that where you get out there and a wave comes in and it starts to break and you jump on top of it and it just kind of brings you all the way into shore? It's a cool thing as long as you get on top of the wave. This wave got on top of me and I jumped what I thought was on it and it literally crashed down on me and just slammed me down onto the bottom, which fortunately was sand. But I hit my head and I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm paralyzed. I don't think I'll be able to stand up and get any more air. So hopefully Karen sees all this and she can come out. I'm sure my little wife can, you know, grab me and get me out of the ocean. But man, I thought it's over. And got closer to shore and I was able to stand up and I was able to move. My neck was sore, but I was able to move things. Has that ever happened to you in life, metaphorically, why like just wave crashes and then another wave crashes and then you're trying to ride the wave and the wave's riding you? Well, this happens in the Christian life. This is actually not a terrible thing. It's not a terrible thing to be broken. You say, wait a second, what are you saying? I'm telling you, there's something about brokenness that God can do great things with. Brokenness is the opposite of pride. And if we can ever arrive on our face before God, that's when he can start to really use us. We were troubled on every side, verse 5. With outward fightings, that's strife. And man, there's a lot of strife that goes on and you feel like you're being beat up from all sides. And then within were fears. We have fears that we have to deal with internally. So you have these troubles on every side from within, from without. Nevertheless, God. Isn't that a wonderful, refreshing word? God. God that comforteth those that are cast down. It's kind of like my mom picking up that shattered figurine, taking out that super glue again, and putting it back together. But God comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We'll talk about that more in the future, but Titus was a real refreshment to Paul and to that whole situation. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told you us our earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. We see here the church was responding in a positive way. Isn't it great when you see positive things starting to happen? But brokenness. We're all broken, whether you realize it or not. There was once a man traveling in India, and this was many years ago, and as he was traveling, the sky grew dark, and he realized that there was a storm coming and night was coming, and he went into this abandoned castle to spend the night. He just lay down on the floor, went to sleep. In the middle of the night, he had this horrible dream. He woke up in panic, and to his horror, the moonbeams were coming through a crack in the castle and were highlighting a big cobra on his chest. And this was no dream. This was real. And the moonbeam was coming across the eyes of the cobra and glinting, and his tongue was flicking out. And that man was literally paralyzed with fear. I'm not going to tell you what happened at the end of that story, but I will tell you this. That snake on his chest was there before he realized it. He was in danger a lot longer than he realized it. That snake was there sometime in the night on his chest, and he was just sleeping peacefully like a baby. And then he woke up, and he was in just as much danger when he didn't know about it than when he did know about it. But there are times when we wake up to something and we realize how broken we really are. And as I said earlier, that is not a bad thing. That is actually a good thing. We're broken. And that might be what God wants. That might be what God is looking for. That might be why God allowed certain waves to crash over you. Why do I think brokenness can be a good thing and is a good thing? It's because Psalm 51 verse 17 says that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's a good thing. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. God comforts those that are cast down. God is in the mending business. First at salvation, he takes a hopeless soul and instantly restores it to its original splendor. He's going to bring you to glory and live with you forever. And then each and every day, he wants to mend our lives using his way, his super glue in our lives. And broken things, in the Bible, a few other times, we find them to be very good things. Remember in Judges, as the pitchers were broken, light was revealed. Light shone out. That was a good thing. In Mark, we read about the woman that brings the ointment to Jesus, and she breaks the box, and the ointment pours out upon Jesus Christ. A broken thing, again, a blessing. And then Jesus breaks bread, and that broken bread feeds the hungry. And the greatest broken thing we find in the Bible is the broken body of Jesus, literally a broken heart. Many people think Jesus died when his heart ruptured. The Lord God Almighty was broken, was spat upon, was whipped, his heart ruptured. He died because he loves you, because he wants to make you right. He wants to put those pieces back together. I hope today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how could Jesus be qualified to put broken things back together? I'd like to quote someone, and he put it perfectly, and I can't make it any better, so let's listen to this. The loftiest and most exalted became the embodiment of humility and simplicity. The richest became the poorest, that the poor might be rich. He came out of dry ground to become a fruitful vine. He feasted with publicans and sinners that they might not starve in their sin. He starved for 40 days in the wilderness that we might feast on the impeccable bread of life. He emptied himself that we might be filled. The lion became the lamb, that sheep might become shepherds. His heart was broken that he might bind up the brokenhearted. That is our Savior He is very well qualified to mend you, to put back those broken pieces. He can do it with your soul. He can do it with your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know how to receive a gift? We brought Willow home a present. We always have to. And she wants it to be pink. I'm glad, because that's what girls, I think, should want, pink. If your boy's asking for pink, I would not give it to him. She wanted something pink, and we had gone diving, so we bought her a scuba tank. No, we bought her little fins and a little mask and snorkel, and she thought that was great. She really did. You know what she did, though? When we handed it to her, she took it. Kids get it. God wants to mend your soul. And you can't pay for it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. Just receive it. Jesus died on a cross. He's the Son of God. He loves you so much. He created you. He died for you. Just believe in him. How? Just trust in him. Say, it's not by religion. It's not by how good I can be. I put my faith in him because he's done it all for me on a cross. Let me show it to you this way. This is a kind of a physical illustration that illustrates a very important spiritual point. Let this be us, and all of us have sin. This is sin. All of us have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sin sends us to hell, eternal lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. He said, I don't believe in hell. You really do. We all really do. We all know there is such a place. The Bible speaks a lot of hell. Jesus speaks a lot of hell. That is the destination of all that reject God's love. That's not what God wants. God didn't create hell for you. He created hell for the devil. But that is the destination of all who believe, all who don't believe, all who reject him will spend an eternity in hell. But that's the bad news. Before you can get to the good news, you have to go through the bad news. You all understand the bad news? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The second death is eternal hell. But praise be to God, there's good news. Let this represent Jesus. He was perfect. He never sinned. He came. He went to a cross. Upon him was put our sins. He died. He rose again. And anyone who believes in him has eternal life. You say, how could it be that simple? Willow received the gift. How can you have eternal life? How can you make sure your sins are paid for, that your soul is put back together in its original splendor? Bible says, believe, trust. Not in yourself, not in a priest, not in a pastor, not in a prayer, not in penance, in a person. Put your faith in Jesus, and he will save you forever and ever forever.